Our Old Testament reading comes from 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?"
"Yes, I know," said Elisha, "so be quiet."
Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." They went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" And he replied, "Yes, I know. So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave." The two men walked on. Fifty men from the company of the prophets stood at a distance, facing the place where Elisha and Elijah stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elijah, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elijah replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horses of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. They took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground.
Well, before we look at today's scripture, I just want to give you a test on last week, because I know you all memorize and put on your heart Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, right? I see you looking at each other, and that look of panic should not be there right now. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, let's see if we can say it together. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Some of you caught on at the end. That was good. I really do hope, though, that this scripture has shaped you this past week and has allowed you to truly see God reveal himself to you in a new way. If it has, then you're probably here this morning to worship the Lord in a way that you know and in a way that you love and in a way that maybe you're even used to. So many of you may be a bit surprised if you didn't catch the memo about the blended worship on the fifth Sunday, which is today. So what's going on? What is this worship? Well, before I explain it, let me introduce to you the worship committee. I'm not saying they're to blame, but I just want to introduce them to you. Charlie Lefevre, I'm not sure if he's here now, and Peter Whitmer as well. He's not here. Yeah, see, they stayed home. John Siegler as well. John, just raise your hand. Lorraine Oliver, thank you. Leo Petrokonis and Karen Blanchard and Holly as well. And me, a few months ago, the committee met, and we thought it would be a good idea that on those months where there's a fifth Sunday, that we would gather all the worship elements of the church together. All the people who spend time throughout the week working hard to lift up God's voice first and foremost, either in song or in music or even in prayers and in scripture, and be able to share that with you, which is what, maybe 2, 3, 4 times a year. And so you happened in on that one time that we do it periodically. Now be rest assured that as Presbyterians, what do we still believe is at the center of every worship service? And maybe you haven't been exposed to this teaching. It's not the music, although it's crucial and it's important so that we are able to see an aspect of God. It's not the prayers, even though they are the lifeline, I believe, between us and God. It's not even the sacraments that we believe are a visible sign of God's invisible grace. And I'm not saying this just because I'm a preacher, but because John Calvin himself said that it's actually the sermon that we believe is to be the word of God spoken. And I promise you that that will never, ever change. That will always stay the same throughout. And I do recognize that maybe this morning it's been a bit of a surprise for you, just know that this is our good effort to make sure that our Savior is lifted up in every possible way. This morning, as we looked at our first scripture that the drama thing led us, how about our youth just started a couple months ago under the careful direction of Patty Hunt, gave us our first scripture where we saw that Elijah was being lifted up to heaven. And then today in John chapter 6, in our second scripture, what we find is that Jesus speaks about the resurrection. And we believe that when we talk about the resurrection, it is Jesus' presence in our life here and now. And how he's present in our life is going to dictate what we believe also about the resurrection itself. And Jesus' goal has always been, as our scripture will reflect, that all who believe in him will be raised up. Let's go ahead and let's look at that second scripture. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. You notice I don't have my Bible in front of me. After the funeral on Monday, it disappeared. So if any of you finds my Bible that I've had for a number of years now, please let me know. It doesn't even have my name in it. It has a couple of torn pages. Anyway, okay. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. You have it up on the screen in front of you. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe this. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on that last day. And this is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This last Monday night, I was up pretty late, and I ended up going to bed unsatisfied. And I don't know if any of you were following the controversy over these past 3 or 4 weeks. You knew I was going to talk about this, didn't you? With the substitute referees in the National Football League and how they were absolutely lambasted week after week after week. And And so finally it culminated with a game-changing bad call on Monday. You know, the Cowboys are my favorite team. My second favorite are the Seattle Seahawks. So I was grateful for the bad call. But the whole rest of the week, the announcers were talking about this situation, and the sports hosts were speaking about it using the term tragic. It was a tragic situation. Really? Was it really a tragic situation? I mean, it was discomfitting, and I didn't like it any more than anyone else, but I don't see it as tragic. Maybe Jen Fagan in ICU for a week. That's tragic. The slew of deaths in our congregation over these past few months, that's tragic. The sixth anniversary of the shootings at Nickel Mines this Tuesday, that is definitely tragic and continues to be a tragedy within our community. Well, then when the referees returned on Thursday evening, they got a standing ovation, and I watched the game also on Thursday evening. I heard an announcer say, "It is the resurrection of the NFL from near death." Yeah. I mean, that's where we're at. And you know I love sports. And it fits very well into my philosophy of life to work hard and to play hard and to make sure that everything you do 110%. But come on. I mean, seriously. I think we have to, when we talk about the resurrection, put it within the right perspective. And that's our topic for today, is the resurrection. So what's the right perspective? How ought we interpret it, and how should we see it, and what is the significance of the resurrection that seems like something really far away to all of us, right? It's not that close to us, at least we never imagine that it's that close to us. What's its significance in our lives here and now, in our daily life? Just know that what we're addressing, this resurrection, has temporal and eternal meaning that can be juxtaposed with any earthly concerns and desires that probably seem pretty petty compared to what we're talking about. Let's look at our first scripture where we literally saw Elijah being carried off in a chariot of fire and in a whirlwind. And this is kind of one of the takes in the Old Testament on the resurrection. The Old Testament doesn't really talk about the resurrection much. In Daniel, we have a couple scriptures that kind of mention it. But when we think of the resurrection, or when we think of eternal life in the Old Testament, you know what it really means? That someone would have a lot of sons, and that their name would be carried on into eternity. That's the basic understanding of eternal life, or if you even want to say, let's not say resurrection, let's say eternal life in the Old Testament. There isn't this fleshed out understanding that we have that's developed by Jesus here in these scriptures, and that's developed even more by Paul in his scriptures. So when we talk about eternal life, know that in the Old Testament we don't have a really clear picture. This one scripture is one of the clearest pictures that we have, where we have someone being raised up into heaven. The image that I love, though, the message in the Old Testament scripture that we have is Elisha, the one who comes after Elijah, is given this incredible gift where he's given double the spirit of Elijah. And even with that gift, he still tears his garments in grief, because his mentor has passed away. The message for us as Christians is, it's okay to grieve when we lose a loved one. Even if we, and especially if we have that hope that no one else may have, it's okay to grieve. But what does Paul say? You can grieve, but don't grieve like those who don't have hope. Don't let it obsess you. Don't let it be that which guides you for the rest of your life, that grief and that sadness. But know that there is that hope There is that hope. Elisha got that. Even though he didn't hear Paul's words, even though he didn't speak face to face with our Savior, he got that. He was able to carry on the ministry. When we look in the New Testament, and when we look at the scriptures for today, especially the understanding of the resurrection is fleshed out even more. And it's fleshed out to the understanding that we have as Christians. And the central verse that we're going to be looking at for today is verse 40. We're not going to be memorizing it. But it's verse 40. And for those of you who love to bring your Bible to church, I know you're in the minority. But it's okay because more and more of the people here in this church are going to be doing that, right? Oh, I really hope you do. And here, this is one good reason why. And last week was a good reason why as well. When you bring your Bible to church and the pastor says, this is the focus verse for the week, then you can underline it and you can put a date next to it. And 5 years from now, when you're reading through your Bible, you're going to have this wonderful path that marks your faith journey. You're going to have this wonderful opportunity to follow a path, literally, that will bring back these, I hope, these wonderful memories and teachings, I pray. Or you'll be looking at it and say, what did he talk about then? And not remember any of it. But I know Colossians you will remember, and hopefully some of the other scriptures you will as well. So if you have your Bible with you, underline verse 40. And know that that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Let's look at verse 40 if we could. And what you find in verse 40 is that Jesus says very, very clearly, all who see and believe will have eternal life. Now, I know I'm flashing it on the screen, which discourages you from looking it up in your Bible, but you can do both. And when we talk about and say that believers will have eternal life, that's nothing new. You've heard that before. You've heard sermons on that before as well, and maybe more sermons than not have been focused on that eternal life. And we know that eternal life is reserved for us and that our resurrection is promised. But we get a warning in these scriptures. We get a warning in verse 36. Now you have to look in your Bible because the person isn't ready for that. So verse 36, if you look in your scripture, what you will find is that Jesus, oh, she is ready. Okay. What you will find is that Jesus tells us, do not take for granted all that is wrapped up in this concept of the resurrection. Don't ever take it for granted. And don't take it for granted either how important it is to unwrap that concept in your own life. And that is that the resurrection is a benefit for us here and now. We're able to understand it. If we know what it means, then it's not just something for our future, but it's something very, very much for our present. Verse 36, Jesus reminds us that, you know, our track record isn't really good in remembering what Jesus has done for us. It's not very good in remembering how he has made us his disciples, not just those back in the first century, but all of us. Because what he tells the people who are gathered around him as he's speaking, remember, these are the same people that months ago witnessed him healing that paralytic man by the pool of Siloam. We said this last week, but you're remembering, it's been a couple months now since we looked at that sermon. And when that happened, it stated that the people then followed Jesus because of his wonders and his signs. They followed him to that hillside where 5,000 of them, the same people, were fed, which we saw a couple weeks ago. And then that same group of people walked all the way around the Sea of Galilee because Jesus walked through it. And that's where we find ourselves today with that same group of people that had said, oh, if you would just show us some wonders and some signs, then we would believe. What more do I have to show you? Is a healing not enough? Is the multiplication of loaves and fish? Is the walking across the water? What more do you need to see? And in verse 36, he finally says, okay, you have seen, but you still don't believe. You've seen it, but you still don't believe. Maybe that sounds a little familiar to us as well. How many of you went to the fair this weekend? How many of you? Raise your hand. Oh, good. A lot. I love the fair. It's my first time ever living in a place that has a fair. And I got to serve ice cream on Friday, and I got to meet all sorts of different people. One woman came up to me as I was serving and just started complaining. She did. She started complaining about the noise, the crowd, the dirt, the prices, the people, the confusion. And she went on and on and on and on. And I was like, it's a fair. I mean, that's part of what a fair is. And so I innocently and kindly and diplomatically and gently asked her, oh, is this your first year at the fair? She looked at me like I was crazy. She said, no. I've been here, like she said, the last 120 years. I mean, she's been to the fair every single year. And for some reason, she just forgets all those bad things and is able to come back and focus on the good things. It's almost as if, and I don't speak from personal experience, it's almost like a mom, when she's holding her newborn baby, always has a smile on her face as if she's forgotten what she's just gone through. I'm not saying she's forgotten. I can't. Don't get on me about that. But if we look at the scripture for today, the converse, the reverse happens. What I just mentioned was people forgetting all the bad and focusing on the good. It's wonderful. But in scripture, you have the opposite, where the people have forgotten everything that God has done for them in their lives and is just focusing on their misery at that time. The Israelites, as they walk through the desert, forget that God led them out of slavery. The people in the book of Judges forget the very tangible expressions of God's presence by raising up godly leader after godly leader who's allowing them to see the presence of God in their lives. But they forget it because they continue to do what was evil in the sight of God. That's starting to sound a little familiar. I think we're maybe in the same boat as well. In times in our lives when we feel like everything's coming down on us and we've forgotten the road and the journey and the path that God has led us on. I think of maybe even in the church, we can easily forget the enthusiasm that we're feeling now, this solid, loving church family. We could overlook that joy as we're experiencing that together Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We could forget the new and the good initiatives that are drawing more and more people to a loving relationship with our Savior. And that's what it's all about, folks. We could leave the day and just focus on how much we didn't like the blended worship. That's what we could focus on. Or we could focus on how the coffee shop is changing the church that we love. And we could complain about how too many things are happening at once, and they are. I feel it too, trust me. And that they could all come crashing down like a house of cards. But I know you. I do. I know your lives. You shared with me time and time again how Jesus has revealed himself to you. You've seen him answer your very real prayers. Or you've seen him manifest himself in times when you didn't even have time to pray. You felt his loving arms around you. You've literally heard his voice speaking to you calmly but very directly. I don't have to use neat sermon examples from my life. It's your lives, your individual lives, and what you've shared with me is enough experience of the loving God to last a lifetime for each one of us. When Jesus speaks about eternal life, when he mentions the resurrection, he's speaking about the present. He's not using the future tense in the Greek. If you look at those verses, he uses the present as if the eternal life is happening now. As if the reality of the resurrection is so palpable that we can speak of it in terms as if we're seeing God present now. And verse 40 tells us that it is Jesus' desire that we would all experience that. Let's not forget those moments that you've shared with me on how God has been so real. So what does eternal life look like? What does the resurrection look like? Jesus tells us that actually in verse 35. At the very, very beginning of these verses, he says that those who come and believe in me will never be thirsty and will never, ever be hungry. The same exact thing he tells the Samaritan woman back in chapter 4, which was almost a year ago. I know it sounds like that. And the resurrection then is marked by this eternal life where all of our needs are met. Our physical needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. There's no more weeping, no more crying, and Jesus himself will remove our tears. That's what Scripture tells us. The resurrection. This is what we all have to look forward to, not just in the afterlife, but even now. The resurrection is marked by an eternal life where there's no illness, which means you no longer have to keep track of your medication. There's no worry about your finances. Yeah. There are no addictions that may be plaguing you or your family. There are no perversities in your life or in the society. There's no cancer. But at the center of this all is belief. Is belief. And belief in the resurrection is impossible without a close personal relationship with Jesus. If you don't have that relationship, you're not going to allow the resurrection to affect you now. Jesus here in John chapter 6, and I want to leave you with this, in John chapter 6 is ultimately referring to a reality where if we possess that understanding, it makes a person see natural hunger, thirst, and death, and all the things that we're facing in our life as insignificant. Can you imagine what that would look like? I wonder what it would be like to be able to live without fear, or to be able to live without any type of concern obsessing. Wow. I can only imagine.
What it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. By your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. Jesus, hoping all of you be still. stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine.